Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be heard, only your word be spoken. Open our ears and only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite us to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. In the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1038. Just to set the context a little bit, Jesus has been doing some amazing miracles, signs and wonders, and he's starting to get pushback from the leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, the leaders. And they're starting to get quite upset with him because of things he's doing, particularly when he does healings like on the Sabbath, which they believe was a violation of the law of Moses. And so there's another issue now I want to talk about in terms of blasphemy. Just in chapter 9 of Matthew's Gospel, when the paralyzed man was brought to Jesus, if you remember, Jesus said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." And they accused him of blasphemy because only God can forgive sins. So he's basically putting himself in the place of God, which they considered blaspheming against God. Well, here we see another instance where Jesus is casting out an evil spirit. And they're going to accuse him again of blasphemy. And so particularly as we're considering the work of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, we want to consider what does it mean in this context for blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What's the issue that's being raised here? So we pick up Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. "Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, Jesus, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the Son of David?'" Son of David was a messianic title. Basically, could this be the Messiah is what they're asking. "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons.' Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." This is the word of the Lord. So today we're going to look at the power that is manifested in the Holy Spirit, as we've been looking over the last couple of weeks since the time of Pentecost. We looked at the fruit of the Spirit, now we're looking at the power of the Spirit. And as far as understanding the power of the Spirit, as we heard in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he said, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit." Well, I would kind of expand that a little bit to say we in the church cannot afford to be ignorant about the Holy Spirit in general. Probably the least acknowledged, least understood person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit, and I would dare say the least spoken of or recognized. I first want to address the issue again of the Trinity, that what we believe is, you know, there's one God, but there are three persons in one God. But you cannot have one of the persons of the Trinity without having the other two. You cannot have the Father without also having Jesus and the Spirit, because it's the Spirit of God, and it's the Son of God is Jesus. We cannot have Jesus without also having the Holy Spirit and the Father. And so here we see kind of a unique reading where many of us would think, you know, just God is just one being. I just think of God as one, and that's very true. But here, particularly in this reading, we see where Jesus himself is making a distinction between the persons of the Trinity. He's talking about those who speak against the Son of Man. He says, they'll be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. So you would say, well, what is the difference? Well, in one sense, there's no difference because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of the Father. And to speak against Jesus is to speak against Jesus and the Father. On the other hand, the scriptures do reveal to us a kind of distinction of the ways that God manifests himself to us. And what Jesus is talking about here is the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. In the creation of God, it was by the word of God, the spoken word, but then it was the breath of God that went out. And as we heard in the psalm, when the Spirit goes forth, the world is created and all things are done. So in that sense, the Spirit is really recognized as the action of God, the working out of God. When God works and acts and does things, it's the Spirit of God that's moving. And so as far as understanding the Spirit of God moving, we now look at, well, what does it mean then to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? And in essence, I would say it means to simply to recognize or to deny the work of God in the world today. This word blaspheme is kind of an interesting one. Again, has a number of different applications. It means to speak against, to deny, to misrepresent, to insult, show contempt for. This is one of the things, again, when Jesus said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, they accused of him of blasphemy because he was putting himself in the place of God, misrepresenting God in a sense, being offensive to God. And so they accused him of blasphemy. Here we see in the context that Jesus has cast out an evil spirit and healed a man. And the Pharisees are saying, oh, it's by the power of Beelzebub, which is just another name for Satan, that he's casting out these evil spirits. So Jesus is basically saying, okay, you saw this power. It's either coming from the devil, Satan, in which case it means Satan is divided against himself, or else this is the power of the God and the kingdom of God is upon you. And so in a sense, what they're doing is they're denying the power and the movement of God in the world. And Jesus is saying, if you deny the power of God in the Holy Spirit, you'll never be forgiven. You know, there's two elements to this. One is, you see the last comment on the screen here. There's a sense of intentionality to blaspheming. I've heard many people say, oh my goodness, I hope I've never blasphemed the Holy Spirit because I could never be forgiven. And a lot of Christians, it really weighs in their hearts that, oh my, how can I make sure I never blaspheme the Holy Spirit because you'll never be forgiven. There's a sense of intentionality, of intentionally denying the power of God in the world and of salvation and saving the world and in Jesus Christ. But there's also a continuity to that. If someone continues to deny the power of God in the work and in the world, in the work in the church today and in our own lives, you can see that they're never going to come to a point where they would receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so in that sense, there is no forgiveness that those who deny the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we see this manifested elsewhere in the scriptures when we heard in John chapter 16, Jesus is saying, I'm going to go away. Remember, he told the disciples, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. When he sends the Holy Spirit, he says, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So it is the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin, that we need a Savior, of righteousness, of being in right relationship with God, and in terms of judgment, that there will come a judgment day, that we all stand before the throne of God and will be judged for things we've done. And so it is the Holy Spirit that convicts and converts people. We've talked about this before, that we can try as hard as we want to intellectually try to challenge people, or based on reason, try to convince people to accept Jesus as Lord. And yes, that's appropriate. But ultimately, we understand that the work of the conversion of God is in the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be working in someone's heart for them to be able to even hear the truth of Jesus Christ. So again, you can see, if somebody's going to deny the Holy Spirit, then they're never going to hear that word of truth. And so their sins will never be forgiven because they never come to a point of acknowledging Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so that's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Now, another one I want to say to kind of give us some assurance that some people might, you know, wonder, I hope I've never, blasphemed the Holy Spirit, is because, again, we heard this in our reading today to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus. So we gather together and we sing, we say, Jesus is Lord and He's Savior. Well, we can't do that, Paul's saying, unless we have the Holy Spirit in us, at least not sincerely. So this, again, this is absolutely no way that we would be fearful of saying, I hope I've never blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Because it's not continuous, it's not intentional, and in fact, we are here gathered together to praise God and to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And we cannot do that unless the Holy Spirit is in us. So I would hope that as far as we look at things and say, what about blaspheming the Holy Spirit? I don't think there's anything that we have to even worry about that, because if you did, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. Okay, so that's pretty safe to say, I would hope, that you think of that, is there an intentionality? Is it an ongoing denial of the power of God to convert and to save people? No, we would believe that, or we wouldn't be here. And so that's not one of the issues we're worried about, is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Okay? However, there's some other issues that maybe we do need to be concerned about when we talk about the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to have control of our lives and to work through our lives. So the first one was to blaspheme the Spirit. The second one is to grieve the Spirit. The Scriptures tell us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. This comes out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Paul writes, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So we have to say, well, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? I think in one sense, it's pretty reasonable to think that grieving is kind of makes sorrowful in a way that if God sees his kid, his parent, sees your kids not getting along, not being loving towards one another, it kind of grieves our heart, doesn't it? Or if we see our kids maybe making bad decisions, it grieves our heart. Or if we see kids or grandchildren who have this tremendous potential, but they're just wasting it away on whatever, and it just grieves our heart. We say, they have such great potential. They could do such great and wonderful things, but they're making bad decisions. Or they're just not responding the way that they should be, and they're kind of, they're throwing their life away. What is that? It grieves our heart, does it not? It lays heavily on our heart, and the same thing happens with God as the ultimate parent, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, which is to grieve the heart of God. Now, this context where Paul talking in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "Put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Do not be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good for building up. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." This is about our relationship within the body of Christ and within the world. And again, God is a parent. To see his kids not getting along or not fulfilling our potential, it grieves the heart of God. And this is grieving the Holy Spirit. When we're not being loving towards one another, when we've got our hearts filled with malice and bitterness and anger, it grieves the heart of God, because he's saying, you can have so much better, in your life if you just surrender to me. You would have such, better things in your life and a better future and all those if you would just do things my way instead of the ways of the world. And so as a parent, often I would say probably all in our lives, there's been a time that we have grieved the Holy Spirit of God because of decisions we made or things that we've done in our lives or directions or not fulfilling all that God has called us to do. But I would suspect, again, for us, I mean, we're a pretty good bunch of people, aren't we? We do pretty good things, We're generally loving towards one another, caring for one another, certainly for the community. So I don't think this grieving is an ongoing concern for us here. I would say certainly blasphemy, I just don't think that's an issue at all. Even grieving the Spirit, I would say, are there times that God is kind of, I wish you wouldn't do that or whatever? Okay. But in a general sense, I don't see us grieving the Holy Spirit to the point that God is really saying, "Ah, oh, you know, what a mess. You know, just turn to me." So for, in a sense, I think as far as this one as well, generally I would say this is not a major concern, but examine your own life. Examine ways, your interactions with other people. Are there times in our lives that we grieve the Holy Spirit? Now, the third one is the one I really want to focus on today. There's blaspheming the Spirit. There's grieving the Spirit. And here's the one, quenching the Spirit. To quench the Spirit. Now, this comes out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, do not quench the Spirit. What does it mean to quench? To kind of, you know, to keep from basically, you know, blossoming, to keep from being active. We kind of quench it. We kind of keep it under wraps. We kind of keep our thumb under it. To quench something is to put out the fire, right? To quench a fire, to put it out, to subdue, to not allow to grow and to flourish. And this is all part of quenching. Within the context that Paul uses it in Thessalonians, he says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies. Prophecies are one of the gifts of the Spirit. I think we'll be looking at more of that next week. So he's saying, do not despise the gifts of the Spirit. Test everything, hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And so as far as what Paul was writing to the Corinthians about the gifts of the Spirit, I would say that we generally, I'm talking generally, not just Christ the King, but generally as a church, from our own backgrounds that I'm familiar with, my own background certainly, if there's anything the church could be considered guilty of in these days, it's quenching the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Holy Spirit. Part of it, I think, is out of ignorance. We just don't know because we've never been taught. But to be aware of, as Paul said, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. What does that mean? That means each of us has been given some way, some way the Holy Spirit wants to manifest himself through us, through various kinds of gifts. Now, how do we quench that? Well, it seems that God, we would say, is a gentleman. He never imposes things upon us. And there's always a way, Paul says again in Corinthians, that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So if God says, hey, I'm going to do some great work in you, we're like, nah, not today, Lord. And he's like, okay. And so we can quench the Spirit by our lack of desire, lack of interest, or lack of expectancy, I think is probably the greatest one. We just don't expect God to be doing great works through us. Again, it seems like a form of pride, I think, but is it really pride when we say, oh, I'm not like, you know, Billy Graham. God could never do anything, you know, wonderful through me. What we're really doing is we're talking about God and saying, God's not big enough to use little old me to do something great in this world. Of course he is. Of course he is. And so do we have that expectancy, that sense of living in the world and believing that, in fact, God wants to do amazing things in me and through me? Or are we quenching the Spirit? Now, I hope we don't get a sense that, oh my goodness, Don's ready to go off on the, you know, Never Never Land, and we're going to become charismatic or one of those Pentecostal churches. That's not what I'm talking about. Because there is a balance that must be maintained. There's a balance that's described for us in Scripture. And Paul, again, talks about this in Corinthians because they were a very Spirit-filled church. He says, yes, don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. But he also says all things must be done decently and in order. And even there, he talks about people giving prophecies in a service. And he says only two or three at most should be able to speak. And say, well, Paul, aren't you quenching the Spirit if you're limiting it to only two or three? What if the Holy Spirit wants to speak through five people in the church today? Paul, aren't you quenching the Spirit? No. He's saying all things must be done decently and in order. So here's that balance, which I think generally the criticism of Pentecostal and charismatic churches is they don't maintain a balance between being open to manifestations of the Spirit and the power of God to signs and wonders, but also maintaining that things are done decently and in order. So we don't get carried away. We're still under the authority of Holy Scripture. There's still certain ways that things are done that have a sense of order. But if we go too far that way, that's certainly in my upbringing, then we're not open to that expectancy that the Holy Spirit's just going to break out and do amazing things, and we're going to see signs and wonders like we saw in the early church. I believe the Holy Spirit is moving greatly in the world today. The enemy is also moving. The enemy is also moving, which is why I think we need to be fervent in our prayers. If you're not using this spiritual protection prayer that I put out periodically, I hope you're using something else to protect yourself, because people are having accidents. I mean, things are happening, and we can be protected against that by prayer and by, you know, pleading the blood of Jesus Christ upon us. But if we're not being fervent in that prayer, we're kind of open, because, again, I think the power of the enemy is increasing, but the power of the Holy Spirit is also increasing. And we're seeing amazing things. I think we're going to go back to see the kinds of things that happened in the early church. But we have to pray for it. And we have to expect it. And then we have to be open to it. In the early church, Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 29, they were praying after the apostles had been taken before the Sanhedrin. Lord, look upon the threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with great boldness. We need that today. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God with boldness, to stand up and tell people, you know, what does Jesus have to offer them? Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders to the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So that was their prayer, and that was their expectancy, and those kinds of things did happen. If we look over at Acts chapter 5, beginning of verse 12, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So what was happening? They were seeing these signs and wonders, and people were being drawn to that. And they're being drawn then to hear about the truth of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is working then in them to convict them and convert them. And so I believe we're going to see that today. They even carried the sick into the streets, laid them on cots and mats. As Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. People also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Wow. Wow, the Spirit was moving in that early church. And I don't think anything should have changed. I think the Holy Spirit still wants to move mightily in God's people today. Signs and wonders, miracles, healings, boldness in proclaiming and giving a testimony to those around us. I think all of those things are active by the Holy Spirit if we have this sense of expectancy, and then we have this openness to it. And we'll be able to submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to get back to that one question that was raised in Paul's writing. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Do you know what this means? Each. What does each mean? All of us, right? Each. To each of us is given a manifestation of the Spirit. That means a gift. Some kind of inclination towards a movement or power of the Holy Spirit given through us. To each one of us, that has been given. And there's a reason why it's given. And what is the reason? For the common good. For the good of the church. For building up the church, the body. Now, what happens to the church if somebody has been given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit and that person quenches the Spirit? What happens to the body? We're losing out. We're missing something. Part of the body, it's not working properly. Okay? We've got a hand or a foot. It's just not working properly. And so we as a body suffer. So that's a question I would put for us today in terms of blaspheming the Spirit. I don't think that's an issue. Grieving the Spirit, maybe sometimes. I think the real challenge for us today is quenching the Spirit. We test everything, hold fast to what is good. We do things decently and in order. But we must be open and expectant to the movement of the Holy Spirit among us and within us. What are our gifts? What is my gift? In what way am I now contributing this for the common good? Or am I quenching the Holy Spirit in my life? That's the question before us today. Remember what Jesus said last week? We went through that. He said, remember the things I've been doing? He says, guess what? You're going to do even greater things than this. I think each of us would look at that and say, well, he must be talking about somebody else. Clearly, he's not talking about me. I'm going to do greater things than what Jesus did. Well, he's not talking about us. He's talking about God. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, who wants to do greater things in us and through us. If we let him, if we surrender to him, if we open ourselves to him, decently and in order, yes. But let us not quench the Spirit in our lives and in our church. So this is kind of a learning experience, I think, for us, kind of a, you know, step by step. I believe we're going to see amazing things, signs and wonders, as we pray for it, we have expectant hearts, and then we are open to it, being careful not to quench the Spirit in our lives or in our church. So that's the challenge before us. My brothers and sisters, we need this. We need this. Why? The kingdom of God is upon us, these times we're living in. We need this power operating in each and every one of us and operating in the church. And God has told us about this, that the Spirit wants to work through us, desires to work through us, but we can quench it. If we don't quench it, then that Spirit flows, the power flows, and in fact, then we can say the best is yet to come, because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that we have not blasphemed or any way blasphemed the Holy Spirit. It just doesn't seem possible. Father, forgive us for times that we've grieved your Holy Spirit. But more importantly, Lord, help us not to quench your Spirit. Lord, you have a plan, you have a purpose, you have a design for the world and for us and for this church. And we need the movement of your Holy Spirit among us, Lord. We need that power to come against the enemy. So Lord, help us to be mindful of what it is you desire to manifest in us and through us. Help us to be cautious not to quench, yet also the things will be done decently and in order. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit and the gifts of your Spirit and the fruit of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be open to the work of your Spirit, that all would be done to the glory of your holy and precious name. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.